I want you to pray with me this afternoon from a passage in the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. There the prophet says, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifice and offering in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chayim, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." I read those passages to talk to you tonight about formalism. Formalism is described by Webster as the exact and scrupulous observance of outward forms and conventional usages, especially in religious duties. In this text, Israel was worshiping. They were offering burnt offerings, offering their meat offerings, offering peace offerings. They were meeting in their assemblies and they were singing songs to God. But you'll notice God's reply, "I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell, will not accept your offerings. Take away the noise of your songs." You ever ask yourself why God reacted this way to their worship? As we talked about in our Bible study this morning, they had a fear of God, but it was a superficial, external fear. Not a true reverence and respect for God and His way. I believe that's the case here. This worship that they were engaging in had been commanded by God. All the things that they were doing was a part of the law. The problem is they were doing this primarily and merely out of habit. This was not from a sincere desire to please God. Hence the idea of formalism or formality. What they were doing was just a formality. Doing the same things that they had always done in the same way they'd always done them without any heart. Formalism. Well, somebody asked the question, what's so bad about following a prescribed form? What makes it bad to follow a prescribed form? You remember Paul taught that things were to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. That all things be done decently and in order. So we're not disputing the idea of order. We're not disputing the idea of a form. We have a form here. We put it on the overhead projector. The order of services. What's going to be done when? Obviously, all worship must take some form. All overt worship. Has to be in some form. Everything you do has some form. But in formalism, this form or order is followed just out of habit. Just because that's the way we've always done it. There's no real heart involved in what is being done. The form simply becomes ritualistic. And I'm convinced that that is the case in many, many assemblies all over this country and around the world. I believe there are some evils involved in this idea of formalism. As we've already noted, number one, it is without heart. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are issues of life." In chapter 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so our heart is very important. Now, we're obviously not talking about the physical blood pump. The Bible heart is the mind of an individual. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the heart. Our mind, our ability to think and to reason, to know and to understand. And Solomon said, as we think in our heart, that's the way we are. And when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4, he said in verse 23, when this woman made the statement that you worship in Jerusalem, we worship in Samaria, and you say you have to worship in Jerusalem. Notice what Jesus said in verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The idea involved in the word spirit there in that context is the same as the word heart that we're using here. Our thinking and reasoning ability. Worshiping in spirit. Pouring our heart and our soul into the worship that we engage in. And so, one of the evils in formalism is that it is without heart. It doesn't have one of the ingredients that Jesus said true worship must have. It must be according to truth, he said, but it must involve our spirit. It must have heart. Formalism is without any real sacrifice. Yet our Lord demands sacrifice. Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Under the old law, the sacrifice involved death. Under the law of Christ, the sacrifice that we offer is a living sacrifice. It's our very selves, our very lives. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Remember, we talked about heart being the mind, the thinking ability. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove and put to the test what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Formalism does not involve the kind of sacrifice that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what if a man, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In serving the Lord, there must be sacrifice. We have to give ourselves totally and completely to the Lord. Formalism doesn't involve any sacrifice. You're just doing the same old things in the same old way without any thought whatsoever. Formalism does not have the proper respect for the authority of God. In Mark chapter 7, there, verse 9, Jesus said, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And that's what these Jews were doing here in Amos. They were keeping their own tradition, yes. Part of what they were doing, in fact, most of it, if not all of it, was acts of worship that were commanded by God. But they were doing it just out of tradition. This is what they had always done. This is what my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and as far back as we have any history, this is what they all did. And so that's what we do. Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Matthew chapter 23, there, verse 3. In regard to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Have you ever known somebody that's really good at telling everybody else what to do? That's the Pharisees. This is what we ought to do. This is what you ought to do. But we're not going to do it. What we're saying is that formalism pleases self first. Do you understand that's the reason, the very reason that so many places use instrumental music in their worship? They use it because they like it. Not because it's commanded by God, but because that's what they enjoy doing. Mm-hmm. Formalism has no real lasting value with a heart in it. We just have to understand the need for the idea of having our heart in our worship and our service to God. Over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, begin reading there about verse 34, and we'll read through about verse 40. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Now notice verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Loving God supremely. Heart, soul, body, mind, everything you have. Loving God. And loving your neighbors yourself. What we do in service to God must be done with everything that we have. And I suggest to you that the cause of formalism is sin. The book of Malachi talks about the same thing as well as the book of Isaiah. Malachi chapter 1, he talks about some of the same things that Amos talked about in regard to their worship to God. As you look in Malachi chapter 1, verse Verse 6, he said, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name." And you say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar." And you say, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" And that you say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, they had the same problem that Malachi was dealing with. Isaiah deals with the same thing as he, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 through 15, talks about very similar things. They were serving God, but it was just doing the same things in the same way they always done. No heart. I'm persuaded that we are very close sometimes to exhibiting the same type of things in our worship service today. All of our worship to God, as we already know, is followed in some form. You just can't get around it. When you sing, you need someone to lead the singing. Ephesians 5, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, 16, all these talk about singing, speaking yourself, psalm, hymn, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there, verse 15, says, "I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." He goes on in verse 16, "Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" It has to be done in a way when other people can know and understand what is being done and why it's being done. When we observe the Lord's Supper, there has to be some form, just as in singing and praying. You have to have somebody to lead. It has to be done in a way that other people know what's being done, when it's being done, how it's being done. Our observing the Lord's Supper has to be in an orderly fashion. It doesn't have to be on a table like this with men serving the audience. I worshiped in a place in the, I think in Vermont, a number of years ago, when they observed the Lord's Supper, there were just a few in the congregation. They all just assembled around the table. Just in a circle around the table. Was anything unscriptural for that? Not that I know of. But they followed the form. They did the same way every time, as far as I know. Nothing wrong with the form that we use. Now, giving the same way, we're taught to do that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. These all passages teach us to do what we do. The apostles continue steadfast. They continue steadfast in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. They sung songs. They prayed. They gave as they were prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "I give an order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye." This is an order. "On the first day of the week, let everyone even lay by in the store, as God has prospered him. Let there be no gathering when I come." Acts 20, verse 7. Disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul preached to them. They observed the memorial feast. They gave as they were prospered. When we do this, this is not necessarily in and of itself formalism. Because these are things that the Lord commands us to do. And He's left us at liberty to decide in what way, what form we're going to use, what order we're going to use in our assemblies. people sometimes jest in referring to the scriptural order of services from members of the Church of Christ. You have two songs of prayer and another song and then a sermon. But there's nothing wrong with that order of service. But when somebody says that's the only way you can do it, that's the only order you can use, then you got a problem. The order that we use is not formalism. As we follow this form, we have to have our heart in each act that we perform. When we sing these songs, as Paul said, Ephesians 5 verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some of our denominational friends use the word melody in this particular text to try to justify instrumental music. And that word that's translated melody there comes from the Greek word solo, which means to twitch or to twang or to pluck, such as a musical instrument. But did you see in that passage the instrument that is to be plucked? Making melody where? On a stringed instrument? No. Making melody in your heart. We're not talking about this blood pump. We're talking about in your mind. In your thinking. We're singing praise and honoring God, and we're doing this with the heart. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I have to have my heart in what I'm doing when I sing, when I pray, when I observe the Lord's Supper. Philippians chapter 4, there, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. We don't just pray in the assembly. That's not the only time we pour out our heart to God. We do that all the time, anywhere, anytime. Somebody talks about taking prayer out of school, and I guarantee you, you're not going to take prayer out of school. It's still there. You think about when that kid's taking a test. We jest sometime about that, but they pray. You can't stop a person from praying. Because you can pray in your mind and nobody knows anything about it. But just because we have two songs and prayer in our assembly, just because we have an opening prayer and a closing prayer, and that's the order that we use, that doesn't make it formalism unless we're doing it without heart. When we give, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. These are attributes of the heart. The way I think about my giving, our purpose beforehand. When we observe the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, beginning, we remember the Lord's death. That's done in the heart, the mind of an individual. So when we follow this form, it involves our heart. If it doesn't, then it's formalism. But just because we follow the form doesn't necessarily mean we are engaging in formalism. But we are in danger of doing that when we are not cognizant of the fact that our heart, our mind, our thinking must be involved in our worship to God. There's also a problem with formalism in doctrine. why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Because mom and daddy was. Because Uncle John and Aunt Susie was. Have you given it some thought? Why am I a member of the church that I'm a member of? Is it because you have reasoned this out from Scripture and you know that this is the Lord's church? Matthew 16 verse 18, we promise, I will build my church. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We read about the church being the body of Christ in our lesson this morning. We talk about the church of God that's at Corinth, Paul wrote to. Church at Ephesus. Church of Galatia. Revelation. The seven churches of Asia. Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. All through Scripture is reference to the church that belongs to Christ. I am a member of that. I need to answer that question honestly. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. Why do you say there's just one church? Or do you say there's just one church? You teach that? You try to convince other people there's just one church? Paul writes to the Ephesians and said, there's one Lord, one faith, one body. That body is the church. Paul 1 verse 18. Just one. Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. And Paul makes an argument based on the singularity of a word in the book of Galatians. He said, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Seed, singular. Not seeds, plural, but seed. Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. Just one. Why don't you use instrumental music? Worship. I was preaching and teaching in Illinois. One of the relatives of one of the members there offered to give us a piano. She thought the reason we didn't use a piano in worship is because we couldn't afford one. So she's going to give us one. Well, they proceeded to explain to her why we didn't use instrumental music in our worship. They understood. Why don't we? Well, the short answer to that question is it's not authorized. As we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it just says sing. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, I'll sing with the Spirit. He didn't say, I'll play. He just said, I'll sing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here's a side note on that idea of the word melody. If that word translated from the Greek word solo means to play or pluck or twitch, twang or string, then everyone in the congregation better be able to play. Because that instruction is given to each member. And if it was required that I'd be able to play some musical instrument, I'd be left out because I can't do it. I've tried a number of times to learn to play an instrument. My children learned to play, but I've never been able to master any instrument. But if that word means to play on an instrument, then everybody has to do it. Not just one person sitting on a stool playing on a piano or an organ. So why don't we have instrumental music in worship? Because it's not authorized. We're only authorized to sing. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day? We can get in the habit. This is what we do every Lord's Day. We take the Lord's Supper, we give as we've been prospered. We drop something in the plate when it comes by. Why do we do that every Lord's Day? Is it because we've just always done it that way? Acts 20 and verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's exactly what we have of when the early church observed this memorial feast. That's the only day we have an example where they observed the memorial feast on the first day of the week. That's the only time we have an example where they gave as they were prospered in the assembly, the first day of the week. That's why we do it on the first day of the week. That's why we don't have the Lord's Supper on Thursday night or Saturday morning or whatever. Did you know that there's some churches of Christ now that are observing the Lord's Supper on Saturday night? Why? Because they don't know any better. What they're doing is simply out of habit, something that they've always done. And so in an effort to try to shake things up or change people a little bit, so they do it at a different time. Well, that's not the answer to formalism. The answer to formalism is getting our heart right. Why do we even worship the Lord? Why do we come to a building like this and sing and pray and observe the Lord's Supper, study from God's Word, give as we've been prospered? Why do we do all these things? And remember we read John chapter 4? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God expects and demands worship. Worship is an act that pays homage, reverence, and respect to God. And these acts that we engage in is showing reverence and respect for God. These questions that we just asked are designed to cause us to look down into our own hearts, into our own minds, and see, am I doing these things based on a deep conviction that this is what the Scriptures teach that I must do in order to please God? Or is it because I've just always done it this way? Because this is what my parents did. Just because mom and daddy did it, that doesn't make it right. And what they did hopefully was right. And they set the proper example before each of us. I'm thankful that our parents did. But just because they did doesn't make it right. As I grew and developed and was able to think and reason for myself, I examined for myself the things that we did. I read Scripture to determine, just like the Bereans of old. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things taught were so. We need to examine the Scriptures to see if what we're doing is what God would have us to do. Or am I doing these things just to please somebody else? Because this is what they think I ought to be doing. Our answer to these questions, as well as many others that could be asked, should help us to determine if formalism is a problem. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want to examine some signs of formalism. We'll not spend a great deal of time on this, but just to refresh our memories and our minds in regard to some things to look for. In regard to formalism in worship, you will see sometimes a dwindling interest in the things of God. And we've seen this all over this nation. Among those who claim to be the Church of Christ, claim to be the Lord's Church, there's less interest on the things of a spiritual nature and more interest on things of a physical nature. What we sometimes refer to as a social gospel. Food, fun, frolic. That seems to be the emphasis in many cases throughout this country. And just the point where God seems like some far removed being. He's not really close to us. He's way out yonder somewhere, up in heaven. The scripture is very plain. Where two or three gathered together in the name of Christ, he's there in the midst of them. Deity is here with us tonight. God's not some far removed being, somewhere way off somewhere. He's here. He's real. There seems to be a lack of concern about worship. People don't seem to see the importance of ascending together with others to worship God, to serve Him as He's directed. And that leads to an increase in interest in the things of the world. Those things that are sin. Those things that are of a worldly nature. There's more of an interest in maybe sporting events, TV programs, movies, books, travel, and none of these are inherently sinful. A lot of movies aren't inherently sinful, but just because pictures move doesn't make them sinful. But when there's more interest in those kind of things than there is in service to God, then what we do is just a mere form. We're just going through the motions. And that happens in our worship to God. It also, there's a problem sometimes in matters of doctrine. When the idea of one church just becomes sort of outdated. Now that's old school. That's what they used to teach. That doesn't work anymore. Has to be more than one church to please everybody. Well, who are we trying to please? Everybody, or are we trying to please God? People have asked the question, well, what does it hurt if we just substitute a little bit? Maybe we have some Coke and hamburger on the Lord's Supper. What's it going to hurt? We can still remember the death of Christ. But it tastes better. A hamburger tastes better than that old bland unleavened bread. And Coke surely tastes better than grape juice. You know, this is the way that a lot of people reason. We substitute some country songs for the spiritual songs that we use in our worship. Now, I like some country songs. I enjoy that kind of music. But that's not what the Lord authorized. We can just substitute a lot of things in our worship assembly. And when we begin to do that, then we have formalism in our doctrine. We hear people say, well, maybe God will save those who don't really obey His commands fully and completely. Maybe God's grace will cover these individuals who haven't really obeyed the gospel. Or maybe God's grace will cover those who have substituted in the worship assembly and doing things that are not authorized. And there's a lot of people that have these kinds of thoughts. And those people who worship that have those kinds of thoughts, they're just engaging in formalism. There's this idea of softening up the preaching. We don't want to offend anyone by calling sin by name, or even calling names of those who teach error. We can go through Scripture and we can show that those preachers in the early church did call people's names. Paul called a number of people's names and identified what they were teaching. Some were identified as being engaged in sin. To the church in Corinth, he said, these people engaged in sin, not so much as even named among the Gentiles. It's bad. But so many today want to soft pedal the gospel and not offend anybody. What happens when this is done? I believe there's a cost. It costs us our time. We might as well be somewhere else. I might as well stay home and watch the golf game. It'd do me just as much good as being here if this is the kind of service that I'm going to offer. If I'm just going through the motion, if I don't have my heart in it, I might as well be somewhere else. It costs us the favor of God, because God's displeased with our service. Just like He was in the day of Amos, when He said, I hate, I despise your feast days, I will not smell in your solemn assembly. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Oh, have it. They were doing religious things, but God wasn't pleased. They're just going through the motions. And it will cost us our soul in eternity. We'll be lost in a devil's hell for all eternity. Formalism. And we just sort of scratched the surface on some of these things. We spend a great deal more time in talking about them, but I think you get the idea. When our heart leaves our worship and our search for truth, our real love for God and convictions for His way leaves us, and it's replaced by sin. Either formalism is the result, or there's a complete rejection of the God of heaven. That's atheism. One of the two results. We're just going through the motion. We're like those Israelites that we talked about this morning. We fear God, but not really. We know there is a God, and we're doing some things that we call worship, but our heart's not in it. Sometimes it's not even according to what God has revealed, as was the case with these Israelites. Their priests were appointed from any tribe, anybody that wanted to be a priest, could be a priest. And while they claimed to worship God, they were worshiping idols at the same time. These people here that Amos described were worshiping God. They were offering the sacrifices that they were required to offer, but it was without heart. Formalism is dangerous, because it's an outgrowth of a love affair with sin. It comes about so gradually that it's almost imperceptible. it's sort of like that situation that has been described. I don't think it's true, but let's raise the point. That you can boil a frog and he won't ever know it. You just raise the temperature just so gradually and so imperceptibly that he never notices it. And eventually, he's dead. That's the idea we're talking about. These things creep in so gradually and so imperceptibly that if we're not really alert, if we're not on our toes spiritually, if we're not giving some thought to what is being done and why it's being done and looking at Scripture to find out what ought to be done and how it ought to be done, then we're going to become guilty of formalism. And this ultimately brings about the curse of God on us. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, I marvel, I'm surprised, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It doesn't take long to do it. We just have to let our guard down a little bit. People will come in teaching strange doctrine. And he to themselves teachers having itching ears, Jesus said. Turn away the ears of truth and be turned unto fables. We have to be very careful. We have to examine ourselves on a regular basis. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate. Or except you be disqualified, some your translations say. Put ourselves to the test. See why we do what we do. Examine how we do what we do. Is it in harmony with Scripture? And am I doing it with a proper disposition, with a proper attitude of heart? If not, then I'm guilty of formalism. Just going through the motions, and God's going to say, I hate, I despise. I won't have your worship. Doesn't matter if we're doing the right things, if we're doing them with the wrong motive, we're doing them with the wrong disposition of heart. You can do the right things all day long and then not be worth anything to God. So let's give some thought to these matters and make sure that we are not guilty of formalism. Make sure that we keep our heart and our minds properly attuned to the Word of God and what we do say is in complete harmony with the Word of God. If at this point you realize that what you have been doing, you haven't been doing it with the proper attitude of heart, with the proper disposition, you need to repent. You need to get your heart right. That's what Simon the Sorcerer was told to do, and his heart was not right. He tried to buy the gift of God with money. He said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter because your heart's not right. And he said, pray for me that none of these things you spoke can come upon me. Peter told him he needed to repent. And so obviously he did, because he asked for their prayers. If you're in this audience this afternoon and you need the prayers of the saints, you can take advantage of this opportunity this afternoon to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, you've never been added to the family of God, you can do that tonight. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. If you need to respond, why not do so? If together we stand and sing for encouragement.